Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. Our reading today is in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
All right, and please pray with me again. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for this time today to gather in your presence, to worship you, but we also thank you that we can take some time now and sit back and focus upon the word that you have given to us. We can not simply read it, but really take the time to reflect upon it and see how it applies to us and to our day-to-day lives. So we pray that you would be at work through your word today, guide and direct the words of my mouth, but also be at work in each one of our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to grasp, understand what you are saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever sat in church and you've been here and you've been listening to a sermon and as you are sitting there listening, someone in particular comes to mind? You know, you might be sitting there and you immediately think to yourself, Dalton really needs to hear this one. And this thought comes to mind because it seems clear that, you know, Dalton, he's dealing with the very issue that's being discussed up front today. And you know, we can have the same thoughts at other times as well. We can have the same thoughts during a Bible study. We can have the same thoughts while we're at home reading a devotion or even reading scripture on our own. And I think if we're honest, we'll admit that, you know what, this is something that happens quite often for pretty much all of us. You know, wives hear a particular message and they immediately think of their husband. And, you know, husbands, they hear a particular message and they think of their wives. Parents are sitting out there at church and they hear a message and they think of their kids. We hear a passage of scripture and we think of a friend. We can just see how this passage or how this message relates to a struggle that they are going through in their life, whether they recognize it or not. And if the one who, you know, we think the message applies to is sitting next to us, we might even start throwing elbows, you know, trying to get them to listen up. But you know what I'm talking about. You know, we hear a sermon on lust, and so we instantly start thinking of that person we know who just uses pornography constantly. We hear a sermon on lying, or on truthfulness rather, and we think of that person who is always lying to us. We hear a message on gossip, and instantly that person comes to mind who's always sticking their nose into everyone else's business and spreading it all over town. The examples are endless, but you get my point. There's also another tendency that's common to most of us as well. We're also very quick to point out the faults in the failures in the lives of others. We're quick to correct others. We see that they're doing something wrong. We see that they're doing something sinful, and we just can't help saying something about it or trying to do something about it. And as I say this, I'll bet you right now that most of us have someone particular in mind, don't we? It's just how it works. We think of the person who is always correcting our grammar, so to speak. We think of the person who is always calling us out on our mistakes, and you see, that's just the problem. It's always somebody else who comes to mind, isn't it? See, we have this tendency as Christians. We have this tendency to use the law of God improperly. We have this tendency to abuse the law that God has given to us. We have this tendency to use it in a way that God does not primarily intend for it to be used. And this is something that Jesus addresses in that lesson that was read for you this morning. And let's look at it again, because I want this to be fresh in your mind as we start to take it apart and to look at it. So again, in Matthew 7, starting in verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." Now this passage, the one that we're going to be primarily focusing upon today, honestly, it's one of the most abused passages in all of the Bible. In fact, the first part of this passage, it's become a pretty popular expression used in our society today. People will say to us, "Don't judge." They tell us that according to the words of Jesus, we're not to judge anybody, and that if we do so, then we are the ones who are sinning. So in the mind of many people today, it's wrong for us to tell the drunk that drunkenness is a sin. It's wrong to tell the adulterer that adultery is sin. It's wrong to tell the thief that stealing is sinful. And it's wrong to point these things out because, again, according to the words of Jesus, we're not to judge. Now, it is clear in this passage that Jesus says we are not to judge. But as we go on throughout this passage today, looking at it today, we'll find it's not as clear-cut as simply reading that one sentence. Just like anything in Scripture, we have to read that sentence in context. We have to read it in light of the larger teaching that Jesus is putting forth for us. We have to look at it in light of other teaching that Jesus offered on this subject. And we have to look at it in light of other teaching that God has given to us in other parts of Scripture as well. As we look at this passage, again, we do see that we're told that we're not to judge. And we must also note that he's giving us a pretty serious warning. Jesus tells us to judge not that we might not be judged. In other words, he's telling us that if we judge, then we ourselves will be judged by others. And not only will we be judged, we'll be judged with the same measure with which we judge. So if we judge harshly, we'll be judged harshly. If we judge unfairly, then we are going to be judged unfairly. However, as we see later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus does tell us that as believers, we are supposed to hold one another accountable. He tells us that in this way, we are to judge. We're to do so as individuals, and we are to do so as the church. And we can see this in Matthew 18, 15 to 20. And in this passage, Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." So in this passage, Jesus tells us what we're to do if somebody sins against us, right? And it's clear that he doesn't intend for us to just ignore it. He doesn't intend for us to completely refrain from all judgment whatsoever. He says that we are to go and we are to discuss it with them privately. Now, if he doesn't listen, we're not to stop there. We're not to just let it go. He says we're to bring one or two others along. And once again, we are to bring to our brother his fault. And we are to do this because in this case, we have witnesses right there along with us. And if he still refuses to acknowledge it, then in that case, we're to take it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, he is to be treated as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, he is to be regarded as an unbeliever. However, even though Jesus does condone judging in this passage, we also have to look at the motive behind it. The motive in this act of judgment is to gain our brother. The motive in this judgment is that our brother will repent and that he will receive the forgiveness of God. So it's not simply to beat up on him. It's not simply to condemn him or to make ourselves look better than him. We also find the Apostle Paul saying something very similar in 1 Corinthians 5. And in this chapter, he is addressing a particular sin that was taking place within that congregation. In verses 1 to 2, he addresses the situation and he tells them what they are to do. He says, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." So here we see that in the Corinthian church, there was a really odd situation going on, something that, as Paul says, you don't even really find it among unbelievers. Even they would find it to be a detestable thing. But what you had going on is that a man was sleeping with his stepmother. And even though this was going on among them, and even though it was known by the people of the church, they didn't grieve this sin. In fact, they arrogantly stood by the side of this man. But Paul says that they were to remove him from the church. They were to judge him. He continues his instruction in verse 4, where he says, "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Now, as we look at this statement on the surface, it sounds absolutely terrible, doesn't it? Paul tells them to turn this man over to Satan, and to us, that sounds like the complete opposite of what the gospel would have us to do. But what Paul is saying, that if this man refused to repent, they were to turn him over to his sin. If he refused to repent, they were to turn him over to the one that he was truly serving. They were to turn him over to the punishment that he had coming to him. But we also see the goal of this act of judgment, and again, the goal was not simply to hold his sin over his head and to beat him up for it. The goal in this is that he might be saved in the day of the Lord. So in other words, they were to put him out of the church in hope that he might realize his guilt. They were to put him out of the church so that he might recognize that his sin has removed him from among the people of God. The goal of this is that he might see his sin and how it separated him from God's salvation, and hopefully this might lead him to repent, to turn away from his sin and receive God's mercy. And picking up in verse 11, Paul says, "But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside of the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." And so here Paul clarifies the judgment to be used by the church. And he tells us, first of all, we're not to judge those on the outside of the church. We are to leave that to God. And in a sense, you know, it really makes sense as we think it through. You know, if somebody is not following Christ, if somebody is chasing and pursuing only their sinful desires, how can we expect them to do anything other than sin, right? The issue is, rather, somebody who claims to be a person of faith, somebody who professes faith in Jesus. And in that case, Paul says, we are to practice church discipline, but we are to do so with the goal of that person's salvation. Now, one place where we tend to mess up is that we frequently judge or offer correction when we don't know the details of the situation. You know, we see one piece of the puzzle, we hear one side of the story, we see one or hear one little tidbit of gossip, and we instantly begin to criticize and to judge the accused. And in this case, it's best for us to heed the advice of St. Augustine, And he says that when we don't know the intentions behind a person's actions, we are to put the better construction on them. In other words, we are not to think the worst about people, we are to think the best about them. And Martin Luther, he took a very similar approach in explaining the eighth commandment. He says this: we should fear and love God so that we do not deceitfully lie about, betray, backbite, nor slander our neighbor, but defend him, speak well of him, and put the most charitable construction on all that he does. So in other words, when we don't know the whole story, we are not to assume the worst. We are not just to interpret things the way they seem to us with only the little bit of information that we have. We are to assume that there's more going on than meets the eye. And we're to assume that they're not trying to harm us. We're to assume that they're not trying to harm anybody else. We are to assume that they are trying to honor God in their actions. But now, if this is true, if we are to judge, is the church, and if we are to judge with the goal of our brother's repentance, then what is Jesus getting at back in our text for today? What does he mean when he says, do not judge? And the key to understanding this passage is found in verses 3 to 5. Now, in these verses, Jesus is pointing out the flaw in the judgment that we tend to offer. He points out that our tendency is to look at the speck that is in our brother's eye, but fail to notice the log in our own eye. And then, of course, we also offer to take the speck out of our brother's eye while we still have the log in our own. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read this passage, a certain image comes to mind, and it kind of grosses me out. And I hope this doesn't gross you out. If it does, well, maybe it is okay, because it means more snacks for me after church. But, you know, this whole idea of having something in the eye, it's just kind of gross, isn't it? And when you think especially of a log being in somebody's eye, you know, that's a pretty massive thing. But what Jesus is doing is he's using a gross exaggeration to make his point. He's pointing out, again, that we are quick to notice the sin in somebody else's life. We're quick to do so no matter how small that sin might be. And we do this while at the same time we have great sin in our own life. In fact, we notice their sin when we don't even notice our own. And he's also pointing out that we're very quick to try to remove the sin in the lives of others. We're quick to jump right in and do all that we can to help them overcome their sin. But at the same time, we do absolutely nothing about the sin in our own life. Now, Jesus tells us that this behavior is hypocritical, and understandably so. If we notice the sin in the lives of others but not our own, we're deceiving ourselves. If we try to clean up the lives of others while we're doing nothing to clean up our own life, we're putting on a facade, aren't we? So what Jesus tells us is that we must first remove the log from our own eye. In other words, first and foremost, we have to deal with our own sin. And only then will we see clearly to remove the speck from our brother's eye. It's only then that we'll be able to truly help our brother with the struggles that he is experiencing. And this is what I was referring to earlier when I said that we have a tendency to use the law of God wrongly. We use it primarily to focus upon the lives of others. We use the law of God primarily to condemn sin in the lives of others. And we do so in spite of the fact that we are just as guilty as them, and in some cases we might even be more guilty than them. So if we are to use God's law properly, we must primarily use it to look at our own life. We must use it first and foremost to search our own heart and our own mind. We must allow ourselves to be judged by the law before we can ever use it in judgment of others. We must allow ourselves to be judged by the law so that we can understand our own sin. We have to allow ourselves to be judged by the law so that we understand our own need for forgiveness and salvation. We must allow ourselves to be judged by the law so that we might be brought to repentance and ultimately to faith in Jesus. When we hear that message about lying, and we start thinking about how often that our spouse has lied to us, at that point we need to stop. And we need to take our focus off of them, and we need to place it upon ourselves. And we need to ask first and foremost in what ways we ourselves have been dishonest. When we hear the sermon about loving others and placing them ahead of ourselves, and then when we start to think how self-centered and selfish our kids are, we need to stop. And we need to take our attention off of them, and we need to put it on ourselves. We need to ask where we are falling short. We need to ask how we are being self-absorbed. We need to ask how we can do a better job at putting other people ahead of ourselves. When we hear that message on sexual immorality, and when we immediately start thinking of that friend or family member of ours who is living with somebody outside of marriage, again, we need to stop. Yep, it's wrong, but we need to put the focus on ourselves. And we need to ask how we are dealing with immorality in our own life, no matter what form it's taking. You see, we need to make sure that our heart is right with God. We need to make sure that we are not living in unrepentance. We need to make sure that we are living in a state of constant confession and faith, that we are always turning away from our sin, and that every moment of every day we are trusting in Christ and in Christ alone for His mercy. And it's only then, it's only when our heart is right with God, that we're able to help other people with the sin in their lives. It's only then that we're able to judge rightly. It's only then that we're going to approach the sin of others with the heart of God. It's only then that we're going to approach them not with a critical spirit, but with a desire for their restoration. It's only then that we'll approach their sin with a spirit of love rather than anger and hatred. It's only then that we'll seek not their condemnation, but their eternal blessing. You see, unless we see our own sin and our own need for Jesus, we can't point other people to Jesus. Unless we have received His salvation, then we cannot lead other people to His salvation. If we are to judge rightly, if we are to reach out effectively, we must first allow ourselves to be judged. But like Paul, Jesus also limits those with whom we perform this duty. He tells us that we're not to cast our pearls before swine or give the dogs what is holy. Ultimately, we can only help those who are receptive in that sense. We can't help those who refuse God's truth. We can't help those who refuse to acknowledge their sin and their need for a Savior. Although God desires the salvation of all men, we shouldn't continually bring the gospel to those who reject it over and over and over again. So yes, Jesus does tell us that we're not to judge. But what He means when He makes this statement is that we are not to judge hypocritically. We must not approach people believing or implying that we are better than them. Our approach must not be one of the pot calling the kettle black. We must approach them as one sinner who is concerned for the salvation of another. We must approach them as a person who has received the grace of God, hoping that they might receive the grace of God as well. We must approach them not with a critical spirit, but with a loving and the gracious heart of God. Now, I don't know if you're like me, this message immediately makes me think of Dalton. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully it's caused you to look at your own life and your own heart, because, again, that's what it's done for me. It forces me first and foremost to look at my own heart, and my hope and prayer is that as I do so, that I'll be able to bless others who are struggling with sin. I hope and pray that as I do so, I can point others to Jesus, that they might receive His salvation also. And I hope and pray that this is something that will be true of each one of us here at Prince of Peace and in God's church as a whole. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, and we thank You for Your heart for us. We thank You that You love us in spite of our sin and in spite of the condemnation that we deserve. We thank You that You've done everything necessary to provide for us Your salvation, that we might be freed from our sin and also from the wrath that it brings upon us. And we pray, Lord, that we would continually, each and every day, look at our hearts in light of your word. We pray, Lord, that we would never stop seeing and understanding the greatness of our own sin. We pray that we would never stop turning from that sin and looking to you for hope and for healing. And we pray that we would never stop trusting in you and you alone for salvation from that sin. And we pray, Lord, that as we do this, as we allow ourselves to be judged and as we receive your salvation, that we would then be able to be a blessing to those around us. And help us, Lord, to approach our fellow sinners with your heart. Help us to approach them not so much critically, Lord, but with a heart of love for them, a heart desiring that they too might receive the same blessing that you have bestowed upon us. So once again, Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts and work in our hearts that we might be used by you as a blessing to those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.